Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, a layered parable of the Christian life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 21. Adam's first night back in the lowlands dragged interminably. His exhausted body fought his racing mind in a battle for sleep. The grotesque image of Levi's mutilated corpse refused to leave his consciousness. He recalled the day he first met Levi. That night, after learning that Levi had murdered George, Adam would have welcomed the sight of Levi's dead body. But now it broke his heart, as if he had lost another dear friend. Watson's words rang in his mind that Levi would have to answer to the ruler for his crimes. Was the ruler's justice that violent? The thought terrified Adam. But why? I'm no murderer. I wanted to kill him that day, but I didn't touch him. If anything, I should be rewarded for my restraint. But then why did he feel so guilty? He imagined himself in the ruler's courtroom and shuddered. Did he deserve what Levi got just for having murderous thoughts he never even acted on? It was a prospect he refused to accept, but couldn't deny. It seemed like only moments after he had finally drifted off to sleep that the light warmed his face. His eyelids refused to open. How could it be morning already? His first sensation was the same as always after going to bed eating fruit, nausea. He forced his eyelids open, squinted, and realized morning had not come. A shining figure lit the dark landscape in a wide radius. He was considerably larger than any of the great ones, more muscular, and dressed in exquisite white robes. Both his face and his clothes emitted brilliant light, and his voice boomed like thunder.
On your feet, Adam.
Spellbound, Adam rose in awe of the glorious creature. Yet at the same time, something about him set Adam at ease. The great being exuded benevolence and goodness.
You've had quite a restless sleep tonight, haven't you?
Adam meant to nod, but his head hardly moved.
It's not surprising. Abigail and her friends pressed you pretty hard. They're friendly, kind, nice folks. But they ask you to believe things that go against everything you observe to be true. I can see how you would be conflicted.
Exactly, Adam said.
The conflict within you is normal. We naturally want to trust people who show us kindness, and there is great appeal in the things they promise. Food so satisfying that merely desiring it gives you strength? Who wouldn't want that? But you're right to be uneasy about Levi and the other bodies.
Do you know what happened to them? Adam asked.
They were all slaughtered by the high country ruler and dumped here. It happens routinely, I'm sad to say.
May I ask, who are you? And how do you know everything I'm feeling?
My name is Michael. I am the chief guardian, and I have come here to help you find your way.
It was easy for Adam to believe this being was a guardian. In fact, he seemed like something more than a guardian. Tell me, who should I believe? The cottage people or the great ones?
If I answer that question, I become just another voice you have to decide whether to believe. How would that help you?
Yeah, I guess you're right.
Every person must answer the question for himself. Never let someone else tell you what to believe. Listen to your heart. What does it tell you?
Adam considered this. I feel like the answer is somewhere in the middle. I know I'd be happier if I cut back on fruit. I don't like feeling sick, and I don't like losing control when I eat. I've given it a lot of thought, and I think I want to be a cottage person. but I don't want to take it to the extremes of people like Kalen or Watson. Moderation in all things, right?
You are a wise man, Adam. Few people have the courage to think for themselves in these matters, which leads to extremism on one side or the other. And it is extremism that suppresses freedom.
Hours later, the sunrise touched Adam's face. He sat up, fully rested, and without a hint of nausea. It was the best he'd felt in a long time, and he was glad to be back in the lowlands. He stared at the spot where Michael had stood. Was that a dream? A vision? Or was it a real guardian? It had to be more than a dream. Adam stretched and rose to his feet. He drew in a chestful of the crisp morning air. Then, the sweetest sound he knew touched his ears. "You're awake!" Adam spun. "Abigail! You came!" He wrapped her in his arms. "When did you—" "I've been here a while. I can't let you just walk away. I understand why you didn't like the banquet hall, but I came to ask, would you come with me to the cottage? If you just saw the inside, I think it would change your mind, especially if—" Adam took hold of her hands and his eyes brightened. "Last night I had an experience that, I don't know if I can describe it, but everything is clear now." He squeezed her hands. "I've decided I want to be a cottage person."
"Oh, Adam, that's wonderful. You won't regret it. I can't wait to tell Watson and Kalen. Let's go."
She tugged his hand, but he stood firm. "No, I have to do it my own way, here, in the lowlands. This is my home."
"Oh, I see," she said, eyes to the ground.
Then she lifted her face with a dull smile, the dullest he'd ever seen from her.
"I understand. I won't pressure you."
"You won't have to pressure me. When I'm with you, I don't need fruit. I'm just not ready to live in the high country. There's so much of the world I still want to explore, with you by my side." Adam knew she would miss her friends and the banquets. He felt a little guilty for pressuring her, but maybe it would be good for her to expand her horizons and explore the lowlands. There was more to the world than just the high country. Abigail bit her lip, then drew a breath.
"I will go with you. But you have to understand, I will not eat the fruit. We can explore, but no fruit."
"No fruit," he agreed. "In fact," he turned to the east, "the orchard is that way." He glanced to the south, then squared his shoulders due north. "I've never explored the northern country. Let's go this way. It'll take us far from the orchard." They set out on a northward road, and the air was still. Within an hour, the road narrowed to a path, increasingly rocky and overgrown, then ended at the foot of a sheer cliff. Adam craned his neck. "Feel like making a climb?"
"No."
"Come on, where's your adventuresome spirit?" She rolled her eyes.
"I'm tired, okay? I'm not going up that."
"Fine. You have a better plan?"
"It wasn't far back we passed a trail that branched off toward the northeast. It looked rough, but not as bad as this."
Retracing their steps, they found the path. Soon that trail ended, and they took another branch to the right, then another, until they were traveling due east toward the orchard. In that direction, the rugged paths widened to roads, crowded with travelers. When the orchard came into view, Abigail stopped. "What's wrong?"
"We're going to face temptation," she said. "We need to be ready."
"Just walking through the orchard? It won't be a problem for you, right? After years of enjoying the banquets, I thought that changed a person's appetites."
"It does. But memories of the fruit never really go away. I've missed several banquets now, and I'm hungry. And I can feel part of me hoping to stumble across some fruit."
She said something else, but a trumpet fanfare not far ahead drowned her out. A bend in the road lined with trees blocked their view,
so they hurried to see what was happening. Progress slowed as the crowd increased. Adam caught a man in the throng. "What's going on?"
"The king has come. He's about to make a proclamation."
Adam took Abigail's hand and pressed through the crowd. "I've lived in the city since I was a kid, and I've never seen the king. I've only heard about him. Come on, I want to see." Adam stopped, let go of Abigail's hand, and stared.
So who's the king of the city? Well, we'll find that out next time. In the section on chapter 20 at the end of the novel, there's quite a bit that's revealed. I won't list it all right now, but there's just quite a bit in chapter 20. In the Bible study guide, there are 8 questions. I'll read the first one and the last one. Now, the first one is based on that part that said, "But why did he feel so guilty? He imagined himself in the ruler's courtroom and shuddered. Did he deserve what Levi got? Just for having murderous thoughts that he never even acted on? It was a prospect he refused to accept, but couldn't deny." So here's the question. In Matthew 5:21 and 22, Jesus equated murderous thoughts with murderous actions. He said, "You have heard it was said that to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So how is that just? If angry thoughts don't hurt anybody, why do we still deserve punishment for them? And the answer that I put in the leader's guide is, sin is not mainly about breaking rules. That's not what sin's about. It's about unfaithfulness to God. If a man tells his wife, "Hey, I fantasize about the woman next door all day, every day, but don't worry, I won't act on it," she's not going to say, "Oh, good, I'm so glad you're faithful to me." She'll be distressed because it's not just his body that belongs to her, it's also his heart. And the same is true of our relationship with God, even more so. He has an even greater claim on our hearts, our affections, our desires, our longings, our whole inner man, than a wife has on her husband. Okay, let's skip down to number 8. Question number 8, what should you do if you feel yourself secretly hoping an opportunity to commit a certain sin will present itself? Like, you have no plans to commit that sin, but you're kind of thinking, if an opportunity popped up, who knows what I would do. How do you handle an attitude like that in your heart? See Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. So that passage says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." So anytime I find myself with an attitude like that, I need to remind myself that the sin I'm hoping to stumble into seems like bread. It seems like something that would satisfy, but it isn't. It's not bread, and it will cost me that which would satisfy. I'll forfeit the very thing that would satisfy the cravings of my soul for something that won't. Ask God to search your heart to see if there's any attitudes like that that are inclined towards some sin. Holy Father, my heart, my life, my body, my mind, my thoughts, all of it belongs to you. It's all yours because you created me, and it's yours again because you purchased me with the blood of your Son. And it's yours yet again because I gave it all to you when I first came to faith in Christ. Oh, forgive me for falling back into thinking my own private thoughts are mine to do with as I please. I want to draw near to you while you may be found, and call on you while you're near. Help me forsake my evil thoughts instead of cherishing them and holding on to them as if they were somehow going to do me any good. I want to turn to you so that you will have mercy on me. For your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Stimulate thirst in me, Lord, that I might come to the waters. I have nothing to offer you. So let me come, buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without cost.
I've spent my resources on what is not bread, and my labor on what does not satisfy. Open my ears to listen to you and eat what is good, so that my soul will delight in the richest of fare. I want to listen to you with a wide open heart today, that my soul may live. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. How awesome are your deeds, Lord Almighty. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. How awesome are your works on man's behalf. You have preserved my life and kept my feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested me. You refined me like silver. If I had cherished sin in my heart, you would not have listened. But you have surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to you, God, for you have not rejected my prayer or withheld your love from me.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is @foodforyoursoul. Be careful, it's not food for the soul, it's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace.